I told Kenneth if I'm bad to mute me, so I guess I got to keep going here. Thanks, Raquel. A lot of people are traveling this weekend, but a lot of people are here, and we're grateful. So take 10 seconds and greet the person on your left and right. Just say, I'm glad you're here. My name is, boom. All right, 14.7 seconds, not too bad. So we're continuing our series called Theology 101, and today's subject matter is salvation. You know, a long time ago, I read some books by Paul Little that said you gotta know what you believe, you gotta know why you believe, and you gotta know who you believe. Because you can have any one of those three, be a believer, but be kind of up and round like a roller coaster ride because you're not grounded in the basic truths that will carry you through life's journey. And how many know life's journey can get a little challenging sometimes? For all of us, you don't have to have addictions and all those other things, but you might. But they're at the foot of the cross. We all got our stuff. And that's exactly what we're supposed to have when we're apart from Christ. So I want to encourage you today that as we talk about salvation, if you're already a believer, I want you to thank God. I prayed this morning in my own private time that God would not just touch my head, but he touched my heart. Savior, you can move a mountain, I start crying. Because he moved my mountain in a locker room in Ann Arbor, Michigan, my senior year, when the last thing in the world I ever thought I was going to practice and ended up hearing the gospel for the first time. I didn't become a Christian at that moment, but that started my journey toward the gospel, toward reading the scriptures, that changed my life forever. Perfect, far from it. But eternally saved as a child of the living God, praise the Lord. And that's what you are if you're in Christ. The key is to get out of ourselves and look to him. When I stay in myself, I'm not too excited because I got a whole list of things that I wish. I wanted to be 6'8", I wanted to dunk a basketball. There's a lot of things I wanted to do. I'll wait till heaven for that, I guess. But God made each of us individually, uniquely, to accomplish the very purpose he's called you to do. So even when you're challenged with that statement, it's still not about you. God will give you everything he calls you to do far beyond what you could produce yourself. Okay? So I am glad I'm in the salvation of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad. But one of the things that I thought about this week is sometimes as believers, we talk a lot of Christianese. We talk a language to non-believers who don't have a clue what we're talking about. I'm lost. I didn't know that. I'm saved. From what? I didn't know I had to be. I want to try to clarify a couple terms as we, and the scriptures are really going to help us today. What in the world is salvation? Biblically, it means deliverance and rescue from sin and its eternal consequences achieved through the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you hear anything about yourself in that phrase? How many here tried to save yourself, tried to prove to God that you're a pretty good person, that, you know, I'm not the best, but compared to that louse over there, I'm pretty good. It's not about that, because I could never be good enough. Only perfect people get to heaven. Anybody want to get in line here? And that's what the grace of God is all about. Achieved through the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ, it involves rescue, forgiveness, and the restoration of a right relationship with God and the hope with one another. Remember that simple command? He said there's really two. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. It's not enough to love God if you don't take that next step by faith. You can't guarantee someone's going to love you back. But out of obedience, you take the step of faith that could plant a seed of change in anybody's life. How many here have experienced reconciliation in your lives with somebody that you were estranged from or thought you could never, ever relate to again? Raise your hand. That's what it's all about. That's all part of salvation. It includes deliverance from the sufficient work of the Lord Jesus Christ, simply put, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why this resurrection is so vitally important. Resurrection defeated our last enemy, death. Anyone here not going to die? And if you're in Christ, it's taken care of. In 2 weeks, I'll be going up to Detroit to take my sister and brother-in-law's ashes and mix them with my mom and other sister's ashes at their grave. My family, for the most part, are not believers. And they'll witness this act of knowing my hope isn't in the ashes. It's not even in the grave. It's in the resurrected Christ who defeated the grave. We just sang that. And my prayer is that God might touch somebody in my family. I've been a believer 49, 50 years, 60 years. And almost none of my family are saved yet. I say yet, because it's never over. Okay? So that's hope. I pray that you might remember to pray with me. It's by the free gift of grace, by faith alone, not good deeds. Thank God, mercy is I don't get what I deserve. And if you're a holy God, I'm in trouble. But instead, he gives me grace, and he gives you grace. And there's a little acronym I like. God's riches at Christ's expense. Behold the Lamb of God, who take away the sins of the world, and now has extended the offer of love and mercy to you and to me. Even repentance, which is one of those Christian words, basically means to change the way I'm going. I was going this way, but now I'm going to go that way. I was doing my own thing, but now I'm going toward the Lord. And the Bible says I can even do that because it's a gift from God out of his kindness. It sounds like a stern word, doesn't it? Repentance, repent! And out of his kindness and patience, God extended the gift of repentance to us so we have the power to turn from our evil ways and our sinful ways and turn to the living God. It's a good working definition of salvation. But what does it mean now to be saved? Sometimes we speak, as I said, a lot of words that people just don't understand. But in order to kind of avoid, you know, getting engaged, they'll smile like they know what you're talking about and then walk away and say, what in the world was he saying? I'll relate a story to you. I have a younger brother. I was the oldest of five. Two died before me. And my brother Fred is 13 and a half years younger than me. And thus, I left home at about 23 to move to Cleveland. He was still up in Detroit. So he was about 9 at the time. My dad was in horrible health and ended up dying very young in my brother's life and my life. So I was kind of like, he's my brother, but I didn't really know him that well. I'm kind of ashamed to say. So in the summer of 1977, my brother came down to spend 4 days with me. And to be honest with you, for the first 3 days, it was kind of like, yeah, ba-da-ba-ba-da-ba-da-boo. What do we talk about? I didn't know him well. He didn't know me well. And it was kind of like weird because we're not like that as a family. But then the last day, something happened. I was with Youth for Christ at the time, and we had a booth at the Cuyahoga County Fair, a tent, kind of displaying the ministry and what we were doing in the community. And next to us, there was an evangelist tent. Well, my brother came with me, and he's running around, you know, trying to find some things to do. And it's about 5 to 9, and the fairgrounds closed at 9 o'clock, and I'm looking for my brother. And I'm looking, and I get a little nervous. Where'd he go? I mean, there are a lot of people there. He wasn't from Cleveland. And out of the corner of my eye, I looked over, and he went into the tent of the evangelist. And my first response was, I got to go get him out of there. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you idiot, this is what you've been praying for. So I waited for my brother. He walks out kind of sheepish. He's got about umpteen million tracts and a Bible. And he says, Joe, I think I just got saved. He didn't really understand what it meant. But something clicked with his spirit. And that night, we talked to 3 a.m. It was like both of us were set free. Now, the next day, you got to understand, I lost my family for 2 years for being in the ministry. I love my family. They love me, but they couldn't deal with it. So the next day, I'm driving them back to Detroit, and I noticed all the tracks are in the garbage can. I said, oh, boy, false alarm. He kept the Bible, though. I waited until I got about halfway home, and I said, Freddie, I noticed that you threw that stuff away. You don't believe? He says, no, I believe. But if Dad sees this stuff, he'd kill me. Because that's what happened. And over the years, my brother has remained in faith. God used that Bible to change my life when I was having a conflict with my father. And I'll save that for another day. But he got saved. He didn't understand fully what it meant, but he did. And that's what I want to talk about today. What does it mean? What does salvation mean? What does it mean biblically to be saved, rescued, delivered from spiritual ruin? Faith in Jesus Christ. It comes from an ancient Greek word, the word sozo. Sometimes we see that in Isaiah. By his blood, we are healed. The word is sozo. And some take it for a physical healing, some take it for a spiritual healing. Frankly, I take it for both. God will do what he does. I ask and trust him because he's mighty to save and he's mighty to heal. But when that sozo, when that salvation comes to my life and I'm saved, salvation operates on 3 tenses. I was saved in 1973. When I confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I am saved today as I'm walking his truth, and I will be saved when I stand before God, not on my own merit. He'll judge me on my merit, but I'll enter heaven based on what he's done for me. Saved, am saved, will be finally saved forever and completely. Raquel alluded to it. Romans 8 says, when that happens, I become an adopted son, child, and daughter of God. You're adopted into the family of God. You're not born into that family. We're born separated from God. But through the blood of Christ, we've been adopted into his family. And the Bible says we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus receives from his Father, we have access to. That's kind of hard to fathom. And adoption has more power legally than a natural birth does, because once you're adopted legally, that cannot be revoked. Even when I'm having my bad days, God's love and grace never changes. Nobody can do you like Jesus. Titus 2 reminds us of some things. I want to go back to that scripture. Let's put it up on the board if we can. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. I want to break that down a minute, because it's a great little segment of verses that describe fully what it means to be saved, what salvation is, and what is the expectation that comes out of it. It starts off by saying the grace of God has appeared. You know, in 2 Peter 3:9, it talks about Jesus being patient and kind, wishing that all would come to repentance. Sometimes we say, I just want to get out of here, or I hope Jesus comes back tomorrow. I kind of do, but I kind of don't, because there's a lot of people on my heart that have not yet responded to the grace of God, to the invitation of love and mercy. But the grace of God has appeared. You know, sometimes we think of God as the gift of love, the gift of mercy, the gift of kindness. And we focus on a gift, but in this case, it's different. Grace appeared not just as an attribute, but as a person. John 1:14, in the Gospel of John, the Word of God says this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son, full of grace and truth. It wasn't an attribute, it was a person. Grace appeared on planet Earth for 33 years, unlike any other world religion. Why do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he came to this planet. The Bible says he tabernacled, he lived with his people. No other religion can boast of that. That for 33 years he accomplished over 300 Old Testament prophecies in his lifespan, took my sin to the cross, was nailed, was crucified, was spit at, was cursed, was buried in a grave. But unlike anybody, he rose again from the dead before 500 eyewitnesses, 7 different appearances. He's alive today. And the Bible says he's alive to make intercession for you and for me. He's sitting at the right hand of God right now, praying for you, praying for me. How does he do that? I don't have a clue. That's what makes him God and me merely man. But that's what he does. He's actively involved in our lives, even when we don't realize it. That's why sometimes you'll look back and say, oh my gosh, he really spared me from whatever, when you didn't even realize it. The hand of God was moving in your life because he's got a purpose for you to fulfill. And one of the keys is, can I get on board with that? It says he came, he appeared, and he came for all people. Now, here's a tricky thing here. He's not a universalist. He came, everyone doesn't automatically go to heaven. I've done hundreds of funerals. And the most difficult funeral to do is one when you have a good sense in your heart that they never made peace with God. And you'll hear a lot of great things like, well, at least they're in a better place, or at least they're out of their misery right now. And yeah, I mean, I'm not there to judge them. But inside there's a feeling like, how do you know? But the bigger thing is, you can know. And that's what today is all about. You can know without a shadow of a doubt if you're a child of the living God. It's not a secret. It's too important. God wouldn't want to keep it from you. 23 years in a Michigan track locker room, and the grace of God met me. I didn't go to practice looking for that. But it jumped me. And I'm so grateful that it did. When you read John 3:16 and 17, which we just read, I have to go back to 18 to complete that little writing. It says this: anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. We are met in this position of condemnation because of our sin. Jesus came to deliver us out of that. When you reject Jesus, what you say is, I'd rather be condemned than be with you. And those are eternal consequences that are very costly if you die that way. It's not his desire for anybody to die that way, but he's a loving God. He's a gentleman. He won't knock your door over. He knocks on the door. He says, will you open your door, the door of your heart to me? I didn't have any answers but desperation when God met me. I didn't know theology 101.3. I just knew that I was in trouble. And everything I had tried, including religion, had never worked. But this was the first time I heard there was God, a person who actually loved me, because I didn't believe anybody did. And that's the honest to gosh truth. So this begs two questions today. Number one, if you're saved, are you grateful for your salvation to the point that you're seeking the purpose God has called you to be in? And number two, if you're not, will you open up your heart today to the Lord? Grace is a teacher. It says in Titus, it instructs us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible and righteous and godly way in this present age. I can't do that on my own. I've tried so many times. Even the great Apostle Paul in Romans 7, he writes, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man am I, he says. But he goes on to say, but thanks be to God who gives me the victory in Christ Jesus. Grace doesn't only save you, it gives you the power to turn away and turn to. We don't live the same way if I'm truly saved. There ought to be changes starting to happen as I draw near to God. That's why we call God the Holy Spirit. Not just the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into your heart when you're a believer. And his desire is to produce holy and right living. As I yield to him, he will do that. He's a teacher. You can't transform yourself. We live in a superhero age where people do a lot of weird things. You know, I remember one of them spinning in a circle, and then they come out in an outfit, and even back Samantha would be witch. She'd wiggle her nose, and things would be flying everywhere. And we can't do that. I can never make myself better to please God. I yield to God to make me better. Do you get the difference? I can't do anything before him to earn my salvation apart from saying, God, I need help. I need you. Salvation puts a longing in our heart. It says here, for the second coming of Jesus Christ, the appearing of and glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's coming back again. Now, we can forget that pretty quickly and pretty easily. Little over 2,000 years, he came the first time. And people didn't know what to do with that. But he says, I'm coming back to judge the living and dead. And he always says, be ready. It's a moment that the whole world is going to see. The glory of God will be lit up in the sky, and the Lord is going to come back first to claim those that are his. And those that aren't, unfortunately, we'll reap an eternal destination apart from God. He gives me every opportunity to turn to him. Salvation puts a longing in my heart for his return. He gave himself for us, for you, for me. I can remember thinking, because I did believe, I was useless and worthless. I can absolutely remember 2 weeks before the gospel came to me. I was in an extra semester in college, and my dad was dying, and I just felt like the loneliest person in the world. I didn't have a lot of people, but there was a hole here that didn't have any meaning. And he loved me, and he loved you, and not because of your merits, because of your person. He gave himself, and the word used here is the word redeem. He redeemed you out of your sinfulness. Redeem means to pay a ransom for one trapped in utter bondage, held captive, prisoner of sin in this case. We've gone through a major ransom recently with the mother of NBC's Savannah Guthrie, whose mother was kidnapped. A ransom for $4 million was put on her life, and still no response. Tragically, could be dead right now. But the ransom was offered to buy herself out of this bondage that she was in. God so loved the world that he made Jesus your ransom to buy you out of the bondage of sin, because sin had to be paid for by death. That's why all these sacrifices in the Old Testament. Jesus became the ultimate Lamb of God, who put all the sin on his shoulders. The one who didn't deserve it took it, so we who deserved it could gain eternal life, could gain mercy, could gain grace, could gain a purpose of living. We're not a notch in somebody's belt. I can remember the early days in evangelism. Man, you'd go out there trying to reach people. You'd come back, yeah, I led me 10 to the Lord this time. I led nothing. Because the work of salvation is ultimately God's work. My work is to live right and plant the seeds of God's truth, and he brings the increase. And he never saves somebody to be a notch on someone's belt. He saves you with a purpose. And the purpose here is to know him, love him, and to serve him. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Speaking of the Lamb of God, Jesus, it says these words. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. And we're saved to be his people. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 that we are his possession. In other words, I now surrender my purpose to my Heavenly Father. That oversees even my earthly family that God birthed me into. I can remember when I lost my dad, and it was a hard time. I was still a young guy. Until I remember reading Psalm 68:5, and he said, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows and orphans is the Lord God. And I realized, even though I'd been to church all my life, that I have a father, an eternal father, who is still with me to this day and will never leave or forsake me. But salvation also brings a very interesting dilemma. You have a new purpose, you're eager to do good works, and you might say, yeah, I'm busy. I got a lot of stuff going in my life. Who doesn't? But it's your response to what God has done for you that moves you into, okay, now what am I to do back? Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to get through this real quick. You got to know what you've been saved from to fully appreciate it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, speaking of you and me, I'll put it in personally. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, in which I previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. I previously lived among them in my fleshly desires, carrying out the inclination of my flesh and thoughts. I was by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. The Bible says I was dead in my sins. What does that mean? R.C. Sproul wrote these words: we were all dead on arrival before a holy and living God. Our spiritual life within us was completely dead before the living and holy God, and nothing I could do could resuscitate myself. Nothing but bow to the grace of God. Because the greatest phrase in the New Testament that's said several times, but these two words changed eternal history: but God. Dead, following my fleshly inclinations, going after the passions of my life, utterly lost and dead before a living and holy God, but God. But God, being rich in mercy and love, gave his only begotten Son to be my redemptive price, to pay for my sinful nature within. The Gospel Transformation Bible says it this way: the heart of the gospel pumps red. In the first two words of verse 4, but God, mankind was dead, disobedient, demonic, and destined for destruction. We were prodigals, scoundrels, vile, impure, unholy, treacherous, lecherous, self-absorbed, self-exalting, out-and-out rebels. That's the bad news. But the great news, but God. Rich in mercy, rich in love, made us alive. He raises us up into the presence of the living God, so we can be an advertisement wherever we go, not about Joe, but about Christ in me. And you go out, and the world now is penetrated by the grace of God, not because they all come to church. We meet them where they're at, because many won't come to church. You are the church. You walk in the hope of God's grace, and let that be an advertisement of his goodness, his testimony in you and through you. Dead, but God made us alive in Christ. We were not strugglers in need of a helping hand, sinking swimmers in need of a raft. No, we were stone cold dead, spiritually lifeless, without a pulse, without anything to please God. But God loves the loveless, gives life to the lifeless, is merciful to those who deserve no mercy. How do I do this? Ephesians 2 says this: it is by grace I am saved through faith. Not of myself. It's a gift of God, so no man can boast. We all come to the cross bankrupt. No one's better than anyone else. No one's worse than anyone else. I have a dead soul that only can be resuscitated by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, he says these words: now, if you receive that, you are his workmanship. The Bible says his masterpiece. You go to an art collection, you see masterpieces up on the wall. When you receive the grace of God, you become his masterpiece. And he says you're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for those to do. I say this as an aside, and with no sense of guilt, but when somebody has to be connived to serve God who's truly saved, something is wrong. You don't understand what he's delivered you from. To just give a little of your life and say, I'm yours, show me. I'm transformed by the Spirit of Christ from death to life. I'm motivated by the grace of Christ, inspired by the invitation of his appearing before God, spotless and blameless because of Jesus. I'm going to close with this illustration. A gathering of friends at an English estate turned to tragedy when one of the children strayed into the deep water. The gardener heard the cries for help. He plunged in and rescued the drowning child. The youngster's name was Winston Churchill. His grateful parents asked the gardener what they could do to reward him. He hesitated and said, "Well, I wish my son could go to medical school and someday become a doctor." Churchill's parents says, "We'll see to it. That'll happen." Many years later, Sir Winston was Prime Minister of England. He was stricken with pneumonia. The country's best physician was summoned. His name was Dr. Alexander Fleming, the man who discovered and developed penicillin. He also happened to be the son of the gardener that rescued Winston Churchill when he was a little boy. Churchill remarked, "Rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person." We're born once, we die. When you're born a second time in Christ, you live forever. If you're not born the second time, you die eternally apart from God. Martin Luther said these words, and we'll prepare for the Lord's Supper. The life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. It is one thing to say Christ is a Savior. It's quite another to say he is my Savior and my Lord. The devil can say the first, but the true Christian alone can say the second. Is he your Savior? If he's not, I pray today he would become your Savior. I can remember 45 guys in that locker room. I looked around and everyone's laughing and stuff. But God had his finger on me. And pretty soon it didn't matter what was going on over here or over here, because I had a deep need and God had touched that need. And over the next weeks and months, as I started to read the gospel, he showed himself to me. I pray he shows himself to you. This is the demonstration of what it means when we take the Lord's Supper. Jesus' body was brutally beat and buried. We celebrate that with the cracker, the wafer that you're going to receive in a moment. But we are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. We celebrate that by the little cup of grape juice that we'll partake in. The Bible tells us two things. If you're a believer, this is the Lord's Supper. It's for you to partake in. But pray your conscience be clean before you receive. Take a couple moments and pray, especially if you're carrying some stuff that you know shouldn't be there. But secondly, the invitation, I beg, if you're not in the Lord today, give your heart to him today. There's nothing you do but admit that, "God, I'm apart from you. I'm a sinner. I need help. I need forgiveness. Jesus, come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and make me who you want me to be." Those serving communion can come forward. As they come, I'm going to pray. Bow with me if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, we bless your holy name and thank you for this day that you have made. Because you are sovereign, Lord, nobody's here by a mistake today. Just like that day I walked into the locker room, I had no clue what was going to happen, but I'm so grateful that you brought a couple courageous guys into the locker room to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for making my heart willing to hear and humbly to receive. May we approach you now in that spirit of brokenness, but of thanksgiving for who you are and what you've done for us. And Spirit of the living God, you know our hearts. Please draw somebody to yourself forever. In Christ's name, amen.